My scripture reading today is in Titus 2. So if you would, go back to your New Testament and neighborhood of Hebrews, maybe a little before that, but toward the end of the Old Testament, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having the love and the grace and mercy that you have for each one of us. We know that you have great concern for each one of us and all of the problems that we face in life. And we're so thankful that we have you to call on when we are faced with these problems and concerns. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on the ones that are not here today. And wherever they are, Heavenly Father, and whatever they're doing, we ask for you to be with them and feel for you to guide them and you to bless them. Give them a good day. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless these words that we speak and help them to help each of us as you would have. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. My text is verse 11 and 12. Excuse me. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And this also applies to our present age, as it did when these words were written around 2,000 years ago. My message to you today is about negatives and positives. We could just as easily have said the shall and the shall nots, the do's and the don'ts. It's all talking about the same thing. But today, focusing on negatives and positives in your walk with God. You know, mainstream Christianity teaches that Judaism emphasizes the negatives of religious life more than the positives. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't. That's all negatives. Mainstream Christianity would have you believe that Judaism mainly focused on that, do nots. But I think those of us that are studious in the Bible knows that that's a one-sided picture. It's not that way at all. There's plenty of places all through all of the scriptures that both approaches Christianity and your belief and your walk in God from a positive standpoint and from a negative standpoint. There is that balance. That's the way God works. Everything is in perfect balance. They also want us to believe that Jesus seemed to only emphasize a positive response to God and only a positive response to the ways of the people of his day. Now we know that that is again one-sided. We know that Jesus did not excuse wrongdoing. He did not excuse sin any more than anyone in the Old Testament that we would read, in the Law and the Prophets. There were positive and negative directives for the children of God, for the children of Israel, for the Jews, however you want to express it, throughout all of the Word of God. One of mainstream Christianity's greatest weaknesses is underemphasis of the biblical requirement to repent. Mainstream Christianity wants to focus on all of the positive, on all of the promises, on all of everything good. But they don't want to dwell on the negatives because they know there are negatives. There are consequences to our way of life. There are consequences to our decisions. But mainstream Christianity wants to present everything as joy and peace and happiness, that the God is only a God of love, only a God who forgives, only a God of mercy, never a God of wrath or judgment, or a God that sees sin in our life, a God that expects us to walk perfectly before Him. Whether or not we can think within our own heart and mind, whether or not we think we can ever reach that goal or that point of being perfect, the Word of God lets us know to be ye perfect as I am perfect. God says to His children. Mainstream Christianity seems to want to overlook and not emphasize enough that principle of repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is when you realize that you haven't been doing like you should have been doing. That God has laws and requirements and commands that require us to give our best, to do our best. And when we come short of that, then we need to repent. And for sure, if we've never been saved before, we realize through God's Word that we need repentance. We need to be restored to the God that created us and brought us into existence. So through His plan of salvation, we repent of our wrongs. We ask God, with a sincere heart, we ask God to forgive us that. We will repent of those things. And therefore we have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of purpose, a change of direction. At least it's supposed to work that way. Sometimes we may wonder when we look sometimes without the church, outside the church, and even sometimes within the church. We wonder if those transformations has ever clicked within the heart and mind of all individuals. When you repent, you're telling God, I'm going to change how I've been doing. I'm making a new start. And the Bible lets us know that another way of that, looking at that, is that we are reborn. Spiritually, we are reborn. We get to start all over. We get to start anew. We have this change of mind, this change of heart, this change of attitudes. We repent of the old man that we were. And then each and every day, with this change of heart and mind, then we try to do better. We try to become a different person with a different attitude, a different perspective, a different direction, a different path that we walk each and every day. And our objectives are different. Our purpose is different. Our aims are different. And some of those is that our aim should be to help others. Just as we have come to know the truth and try to make this transformation in, from our old self to the growing and changing new us, we need to realize that we need to be of service to each other. We need to bring others in to that knowledge. We must be positive about great spiritual values, but we must be equally negative about sin and about ungodly behavior and values. There's that balance. We must hold godly values up to ourselves as what we're working toward, as what God wants us to be. And we must not only hold it up to ourselves, but we need to hold it up to everybody that we come in contact with, if at all possible, that God presents to us as a possibility for us helping to know about God and God's values, what God wants us to be, how He wants us to behave, how He wants our speech and our words to change, our actions. Let's go to Colossians 3. And Colossians 3 and 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. What you think about. Should we not change what we're thinking about? Instead of trying to be so materialistic and only thinking about ourselves and the things that we have and wanting more and wanting better and wanting it to last forever, should we not set our sights higher than that? Should our values not be higher than that? Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And skipping, on verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And some people would try to really make an issue of that kind of statement right there and distort it beyond all means. They would take that verse of Paul and they would wrestle it to their own destruction, would they not? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If the old man has died, you don't do the things of the old man. That part of your life has died. You become new. That's part of the rebirth. That's part of what this is saying here. Your old self is dead. Your new self is not. You become spiritually God's son. You receive His Holy Spirit in your heart and life to be with you each and every moment of your day, to lead you and guide you and direct you. Your old self is dead. That's what that means. It don't mean that you can go on sinning and it's okay. That's not what Paul means by these kind of words that some people would wrestle to their own destruction. You're dead to sin because you no longer want to do. God said you should not want to do the things that you did in the past. All of these things that are unlike God. Who are we supposed to be changing toward. We're supposed to be coming less of our old self and more like God. And how is God? How does God think? What is value? What does God place high value on? That's what we're supposed to be placing high value on. What is God's plan for mankind and for this universe? What does He want for all of us? To come to the knowledge of Him. To bring us all into one with Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father, so that we, out in the future, we all are one with God, with Jesus Christ, with each other, in God's kingdom, as one. Just as the Father and the Son are one, so do they want us to be one with them. In verse 5 of Colossians 3, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. This is what Paul is saying that you're supposed to be dead to now. Those are the things that's supposed to be in the past. But it's not saying that you can't have lapses and perhaps catch yourself doing some of these things again, that you then have to go to God and repent of again, if that's necessary. Paul is saying we need to die out to those things. He's not saying that it's impossible for you to do these things again. True religion demands forsaking ungodliness. True religion demands rejecting worldliness. Are we going to be perfect in that? God knows. True religion demands that we reject ungodliness, that we reject worldliness, and that we forsake them. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, that's Jesus speaking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Look higher. Go higher. Don't be overly concerned about things of this earth. Be more concerned about things above this earth, where neither moss nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is so set on things of this earth and on getting more and more and greater treasures, and that's where your focus is, that's where your primary desire is, then how in the world is God going to be first in your life? How can He be? We are too focused on the wrong things. We're too earthly. Our treasures is in the earth. rather than in the heavens. We need to forsake ungodliness. The only way we can do that is to have God's Holy Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. That's like trying to make ourselves holy or trying to work ourselves into being righteous with God. God's Word lets us know we can't do that. Only through His mercy and love and us accepting His gift of salvation will we ever be deemed righteous and acceptable to God. But we know we are through God's gift and with the help of His Holy Spirit, which He is also a freely given gift. He will give it to you. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. We need to be aware that in order to forsake ungodliness, we have to forsake ungodly attitudes, ungodly ambitions, affections, and actions. We need to ask ourselves, what is God like? What's important to Him? What's His desires? What's His character? What's His purpose? You know, God's Word lets us know that God is love. What does that mean? Hate is out. God grossly dislikes hate in people. God is light. And in Him, no darkness dwells. We are supposed to become more light, less darkness, more of the truth, less of the things that are dislike God. He is righteous. He is holy. And He tells us to be ye holy. As I am holy. How holy do you feel? Do you think you're holy? Do you feel holy? I used to think some of the churches would refer to their brothers and sisters as saints of God. And that always struck me a little strange because it was strange to me to hear that kind of thing. And it just seemed like, well, how can we think of ourselves as saints when we know that we are so far short of what we should be and so far short of being perfect. But the Word of God lets us know that we are saints. It's okay to think of ourselves as saints. And in the future, some of us are going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, helping God, helping Jesus Christ do whatever the work is that is to be done by implications of being a king over others. Obviously, a king is a ruler. A king has responsibilities. Priest is the same way. And some of us are going to be each of those. We need to forsake ungodliness. We need to forsake and reject worldly cravings. Think on things above this world, not on this world and about this world. Think on God. Try to be more like Him. Think of others. Try to serve others more than you have. Try to serve others. Do something for someone else. Love others, which means take action in helping others. We need to think on eternal values. Values that last. Values that are not perishable. That is thinking above this world. I'd like to go in conclusion to Matthew, excuse me, to Titus 3 and starting at verse 1. Titus 3 and verse 1. And remember, we're thinking about negatives and positives. They've always been with us, all the way back to Adam and Eve, from the very first. They're going to be with us to the very last. There are negatives and positives in our walk with God, in every day of our life. Titus 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. If we're not supposed to do good works, and if we're not supposed to do, period, why are these words in here? If Jesus Christ came to this earth fulfilling the plan, why is it that mainstream Christianity tells you that everything has been done? There's nothing for you to do. It's been done for you. You just accept it. Accept God's love. Accept His mercy. Accept His forgiveness. Accept His grace. And you'll never have any sorrows. You'll never have any bad times. It'll always go good for you. Every seed you plant's gonna grow. Everything's gonna be joy and peace and happiness and love. Is it that way in your heart, in your life? It hasn't, and it's never gonna be until Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and He makes everything right. And the only way it's gonna be is for Him to be in charge, and no human being can be in charge and bring about this joy and peace and happiness that I'm speaking of. Jesus Christ can, and He's going to. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Is there something else left to do after you receive salvation? Is that it? Is it just a matter of holding on? There's something to do. And Paul says it right here. Does Paul contradict himself? I don't think he does. But in men's way of looking at it, it would be contradictory, because they would say that words of Paul just excuse you from anything and everything. That sin is not sin. That you are dead to sin. You can't sin. It's impossible to sin. And some would have you to believe that it's impossible to fall from the grace of God, to fall from being acceptable to God. But we know that that's not true. We know the Bible lets us know that if you reject God after you have started your walk with Him, if you reject Him, that the end of you is going to be worse than it was before you came to His knowledge. Yes, it's possible to fall out of the grace of God. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. How important is that today? Controversies about the law. Is that prevalent today? Yes, it's prevalent today because there's such an anti-Jew bias that has always gone on. We live in an anti-Jew atmosphere. Some people would have you believe that all Jews are bad, that all Jews made the decision to kill Jesus Christ. But we know that's not true. That was just a segment of the society back at that point in time. There were thousands of Jews that accepted Jesus Christ and were part of His followers. Engage in good deeds. In verse 8, be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish and controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. I don't know why you don't hear some of those things from mainstream Christianity. But all you seem to hear is the love and the mercy and the forgiveness. All people want to concentrate on is that you can live any way you want. Just go about your life, do the best you can, live any way you want. If you sin, you can ask forgiveness. You know this thing of deathbed confessions, deathbed repentance, last minute repentances. Mainstream Christianity is overdoing that. Mainstream Christianity underdoes the asking for repentance. But they overdo the forgiveness aspect of it. You know, I believe that there's people, especially the ones that think you can live any way you want, go to church on Sunday or Sabbath. Otherwise, though, go back to doing what you were doing last week and the week before. Keep on doing the sins, living in immorality. All you got to do is ask forgiveness of God. You know, we need to ask ourselves a question. We need to ask our God, are we sure how God is going to judge us? The Bible lets us know each one of us is going to stand before Him to be weighed in the balances. Will our good outweigh the bad? Are we sure how that person would be judged that's on that deathbed, that's lived their life in total disregard to God? And then at the last minute, whether it's on the deathbed or in a car, and at the split instant they ask forgiveness, are we sure God's going to honor that? I would say that maybe we should be thinking that it's possibility that maybe your hand is dipped into the cookie jar of forgiveness one too many times. That cookie jar of forgiveness, I would say, has limits. And we don't know what God's limit is on this. We know we should ask forgiveness. But we know we shouldn't live our life in total disregard for God and what He has commanded us to do and how He has commanded us to be. I'd say God has a limitation, and we don't know what that is. And I'd say we better be more careful than what we're doing, than what we're being in the way we live. And in thinking that there is no end to God's forgiveness. We can go to that cookie jar of forgiveness every time we want and expect to be forgiven. Do you really think so? Do you know so? maybe God's mercy for some is over. God has limits to his love and mercy and what he will put up with and how long he will put up with it. Are we sure that we've not reached the end of that? Is that person that's living in total disregard to God, are they sure of that mercy? Are they willing to put their life and eternity on the line? I'd say we need to examine that really carefully with the scriptures, positives and negatives, in our walk with God. There is a balance. And one day, we will be the focus of a balance that God is going to have. And we all need to hold on Him with all we got and be doing the best we can to the last breath that we take. And then it's in God's hand. And I think we can rest assured if we live that kind of life that's worthy of Him, I think we can be assured of being with Him in His kingdom. If you would, stand with me and pray.